grab your Bibles, open to 1 Peter chapter 4. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up and we'll put a Bible in your hand. We'll make sure we get one to you so that you can follow along with us in God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to be picking it up in verse 12. Verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. The topic tonight is fiery trials. Anyone interested? Any takers? It's important that we know why we go through the fiery trials, though. It's important to know that as a believer in Jesus, as a Christian, as a Christ follower, it's part of our Christian DNA. Trials are a must in our life. And as we're going to see later on, they're actually promised to us from the Lord himself. And we're going to see the purpose for these things and for these trials. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. Before we do that, let's just come to the Lord, lift up his word to him. Father, we just thank you so much for your word tonight. Your word is truth. It is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. It is perfect altogether. Every yacht, every tittle, every word is inspired. It is breathed by you, God. And so we come to you tonight, Lord, in your presence, sitting at your feet tonight, with your word open, with our hearts ready to receive. Asking, Lord, that you would please teach us tonight. By your word and by your spirit, have your way in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 19. Beloved, that is you and me, the church, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Fiery trials of life. And tonight we're going to see the purpose for going through these trials. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not above going through trials. In fact, they are promised to us. Nobody enjoys going through trials or suffering. It's nothing that we all stand and say, pick me, Lord. It's nothing that we look forward to. There's pain, there's heartache, there's times of depression and oppression that come with those trials. It doesn't feel good, but it is necessary. Through the fiery trials, we can enjoy a reward that comes with enduring and passing through with the right motive, as we're going to see here. Suffering is a crucial part of our walk with the Lord. As we will see tonight, our suffering demonstrates God's ability to transform what may seem like our darkest hours into the greatest triumphs. And again, it is important to note that we as Christians, we were told in advance that we would go through times of suffering. For it was Jesus who said in John 16:33 that in the world you will have tribulation. But he said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The NLT describes it like this. He said, "Here on earth you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I have overcome the world." And as we will see tonight, there are two reasons for the trials in our life. It really comes down to two different reasons for the suffering and for the trials. And the first is that it is God's will for the Christian to go through a season of suffering. For Christ's sake, we go through the trial. The second is our flesh, or our sin, puts us in and through a trial. And so in Peter's epistle tonight, we see that Peter is reminding the saints, both Jew and Gentile, all believers, do not be thrown off or be surprised when we find ourselves in the middle of a fiery trial. Because there is always a purpose behind the pain, always a purpose for it. Now, Peter is speaking to all believers. If you read the beginning of Peter's epistle, you will see that it's to the dispensation of those believers who were primarily in Jerusalem. When Jerusalem was under siege again and attacked, they dispersed everywhere, both Jew and Gentile believer. And so this is written to believers in Christ. And look how he starts this off tonight with the word beloved. He starts it with this notion, this truth. You are loved by God. Beloved, you are loved by God. Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. Do not think it strange, Peter said. Do not be shocked that you're going through a trial as if some strange thing is happening to you. One of the many lies that we find in the prosperity gospel is you're going through this due to lack of faith, but the Bible makes it clear that we will see trials in our life many times that because we do have faith, and that faith must be tested. It must be tried in the fiery trials. To be tested would be another word for try. The fiery trial, which is to test you. The word for fiery trial in Greek is perosis. It means smelting. It's where we get the Latin word purificare, which is where we get the word purify. The fiery trial that purifies. And one of the greatest purposes in testing our faith is to bring purification in our lives as believers. Because folks, we are so tainted by the world. We are bombarded with things in this world. We are bombarded with the philosophies of this world. The philosophies that say you need to get all you can before you die. Be the top dog. But the Bible says give all you can and be lowly. The world says that you want to make all the money you can, be rich, you'll be okay then. The Bible says, no, you're rich in Christ. It does not matter what your net worth is monetarily. What matters is your worth in Christ. The purifying process that has to take place, or as he mentions here, smelting. I like that term, smelting. The smelting process. I enjoy a show I watch frequently called Forged in the Fire. It's a wonderful show. Maybe it's, you know, the Scandinavian. I don't know what it is. I love to watch the swords being made, the steel being hammered. But I thought before we go any further, I'd just share with you the process of smelting and what it takes to make one of these swords that are useful instruments in battle. Smelting means to extract valuable metals from contaminants. So say you find some iron ore. Okay, there is iron in that ore, but there are also contaminants that need to be cooked out of it before it can be used to make what we know as iron. And in order for that to happen, it has to get really hot, like 1500 degrees hot. That's what would be when iron ore begins to melt. And then you can extract the good metal from the contaminants. It starts with the iron ore, but it's not pure enough in and of itself yet. So we have to extract the contaminants out of it, melt it down, remove the contaminants. Then after that, the iron can then be forged. It can be brought back into the fire, not as hot, because it's already had the majority of the contaminants taken out, but it goes back in and it is hot. But it is there that the pounding starts with the hammer. They start hitting that thing and they spread it out, fold it, hammer it some more, get the press on that thing and slamming it down. It's getting hit all over. But it has to happen in order to stretch that iron out, that steel. It has to be stretched. And it has to be in the fire. Only the heat can make it pliable enough to stretch it. And yes, there are times in our life and in our walk when we go through trials and we feel like we're in one of those machines that's just hammering down on us. But we're being stretched. We're being tested in our faith. God is stretching us. He's making us and molding us. And so it needs to be stretched and brought into a form that is the likeness of what would eventually be a sword. Okay, it's brought into a form of that sword. And you would think, well, okay, now it's a sword. What happens next? Well, now that they have the shape right, they heat it up, and then they've got to temper it in the oil that will harden it. It must be dipped in oil in order for it to be effective and strong. So too, it holds true for believers that, folks, we are dipped in the oil of the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to strengthen our faith, to make us strong. And our faith needs to be tested in order to do that. We need to go through the furnace at times. And once they dip the sword in this oil, now it's what they call, it's in the hardened state. But it's still not ready for battle, because now begins the grinding. They got to grind it down, give it an edge, sharpen it. So too, in our trials, there are times when there is grinding going on through our trials. And God is shaping us. He is sharpening our edge, sharpening the tools that he has given us. The grinder doesn't feel good, and when you watch it happening, there's sparks flying everywhere. Metal's being shaved off rapidly. But then it starts to become edged. And then they take it to a fine sanding belt, and it makes that sharp edge on it. And then it is only then and then that they polish it, because now it's officially a sword. Now it's officially an instrument used and used properly. It has been hardened. It has been tested. It has been tried through the furnace. And now it is an effective instrument that can be used for battle. A lot of similarities, take place when you look at the forging process and the in our lives as believers when we go through trials, there are so many similarities there. And I'm sure as I was reading that and sharing that with you, you're going, well, that's kind of, yeah, I know that grinder, man, when it was taking off those hard edges. But it's God's work that he's doing. And also I want to point this out, that every step of the forging of the metal is purposeful. It is planned. And it comes in order to eventually become a useful, strong instrument. It's all purposely done. It's orchestrated very meticulously. When the Lord allows us to go through trials, you can count on it and you can stake your life on it that he has an order and a purpose and a plan in every step of that trial, because he's tempering us, he's testing us, he's testing our faith. We need to be tempered. We need to be tested. And so Peter says, hey, guys, when this happens to you, don't act shocked or surprised. What did I do? Don't act surprised. This is part of the Christian walk, going through trials, going through the fiery furnace at times. And one of the reasons we find in verse 13, he says, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When you get through the trials, when you pass through them, when you come out on the other side and praising God, he says that victory, he says, will bring about an exceeding joy, knowing that you are waiting with great anticipation for the return of our King. You can stand unashamed because you stood through the testing. You stood through the trials. And the reward is when Jesus comes for his church, where we can stand unashamed and excited and ready for the return of our King. Without going, oh, there's the horn. Oh, I messed up. The trump sounded. Oh, I didn't make it. There will be no shame. The trials are necessary. He says, rejoice, though. Rejoice that you get to partake in Christ's sufferings. In other words, you get to suffer in the name of Jesus with him carrying us through it. But you get to be with him. Rejoice he is with you. Rejoice that he carries us through those trials. James chapter 1 verse 2 said, count it all joy when we fall into various trials. And why? Knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. And then what's he say? He says, let patience have its perfect work in you, that the man or woman of God will be equipped, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. A lot takes place in our trials. And Peter says here in verse, at the end of verse 13, so that when he is revealed, that is the return of our King, we will be waiting with exceeding joy. In other words, instead of thinking of trials or fiery trials as strange occurrences, we should understand that if we partake of the sufferings of Christ, we will also partake of his glory and partake of his eternal joy and rest. When we partake of the sufferings of Christ, we will also partake of his glory, of his joy, which is eternal, and his rest. You know, Peter at one point didn't see suffering like this. In fact, in Mark chapter 8, it was Peter who actually had the boldness to rebuke Jesus that he should not suffer the cross. But this is a different Peter. This is a much different Peter. F.B. Meyer said regarding Peter, I found this great quote. He says, once it seemed strange to the Apostle Peter that his master should think of suffering, Now Peter thinks it strange that he could have imagined anything else. See, the born-again, spirit-filled believer that Peter is now has seen the suffering, has reaped the benefits, the reward of salvation through the suffering of our Jesus. And had he not suffered, had he not endured all those things, we would all be hopelessly lost. Hopelessly lost. Living this life just to one day die, not even knowing what's going to happen next. But he had to suffer. He had to pay a price that we could never pay. Suffering is at the very heart of the gospel when we think about it. As Jesus put on mortal flesh and partook of the sufferings that we cannot imagine, Hebrews tells us it was the joy set before him that he endured the cross. Hebrews 12:2, he endured the cross. So when we partake of sufferings in the will of God, we too have a joy set before us that would cause us to endure. And that joy is Jesus, gang. That joy is him, our Christ, our Savior, our Lord, our Master. The joy that was set before Jesus was first and foremost his love for you and me. So the joy set before us in response during our trials to his love should be our love for Jesus. We love him because he first loved us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And the joy set before him was his love for you. The joy set before us is our love for him. You need to have a relationship with Jesus. You must be born again. You cannot experience the love, how deep that love is that the Savior offers us, unless you have been born again and have died with him and now walk in the newness of life born again. You cannot experience this love apart from that. You must be born again, surrendered completely under the lordship of Jesus. You know, and so the idea that's given here, the notion is that we need to be Christ-minded, focused on him at all times, so that when those trials come, we have a focal point. We have a beacon to look to, a hope in the midst of the trial. It's interesting. An interesting thing takes place in the midst of our trials when we're in these fiery trials. When we do keep our hearts and our minds fixed on Jesus, on that beacon, that hope, we draw closer and closer to him in the midst of it. It brings about a closeness. Can anybody relate? When you're going through the hard times, right? You've run out of all the resources. You've tried everything, right? And now Jesus is enough. He's more than enough. But you're crying out to him and you're drawing close to him. It's been said that you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. We're really clouded by the world today. There's a lot of things coming into our hearts today, through our ear canals, through our eyes, the things that we look upon, the things that we listen to, the narrative of the enemy who speaks through the world. We need to stop listening to that voice and listen to the voice of God, the still, small voice. It's not going to shout. That's not who God is. It's going to be tender. It's going to be quiet. It's going to be soft. And you're going to need to turn the sound of the world off to listen and hear it. Got to tune out of this world sometimes, church. Shut the TV off. I had a buddy who used to call the TV, he called it the hell-o-vision. Because there's really nothing good on it. I'm finding out even as a kid, there were a lot of shows I thought were wholesome. And I'm looking at the lives of these Hollywood actors I thought were wholesome, and they were vile. There was really nothing. The radio, the internet. Sometimes we need to tune those things out so that we can listen for the still small voice. And one of the greatest ways to hear the voice of God is right here. Get on your knees, ask God to cleanse your heart, your mind. Get into His Word, ask Him to speak to you, and He will minister to you. He will show up, and He will speak. But we have to listen. We have to listen with intent. We have to listen purposefully. And in order to do that at times, we need to remove the obstacles and the noise that can sometimes drown Him out. One of the things that also happens through our trials, as it happened with the sufferings of our Lord and Savior, well, Hebrews 5:8, which is just one of those verses that shocks me to my core, but Hebrews 5:8 tells us that He, Jesus, learned obedience by the things which He suffered. I'm going to say that verse again. Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Suffering can be a great teacher in the right hands, an instructor, if you will. And if suffering was a suitable tool to teach Jesus, then church, it's certainly a suitable tool to teach His servants. Nothing is wasted with the Lord. And I'm not trying to share a doom and gloom message at all with you. What Peter was sharing with the church here is don't be shocked when you go through it. It's part of your DNA as a Christian. The sacrifice, denying ourselves, picking up our cross. As we have risen with Him in newness of life, we must also die with Him and at times suffer with Him. It's part of who we are. It's part of who we are. And we learn in those times of trials and suffering, we learn obedience. It's amazing all the dross, all the contaminants that God removes in the midst of the trials. We see things we didn't even realize had a grip on us. We just don't even know until we're in the trial. When we're in the fiery furnace, it's then that those things start to come off. And we start to go, wow, I'm free of that. I'm free from that. That thing was keeping me in bondage. He starts to reveal these things to us. And we learn in the midst of the trials. Now, verse 14 to 16 lays out for us the two different reasons or types of trials. Let's look at 14 and through 16 here. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But on their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Now, context in which Peter is speaking here is the Christian faith was being attacked severely at this time. And there was a lot happening in the early church. There was sufferings like torture and death that was happening to believers for their faith. And in context, he's speaking of those who were coming against the Christians at that time. Hey, you're suffering right now, but you're going to be in glory. But the one that's doing the beating, the one that's doing the killing, he says that one, he has an end all right. But and on their part, they're blaspheming God. Sometimes in the world too, again, we got to tune out from the world at times. Because sometimes when we're going through the trial, the world or the enemy or even our flesh will try to whisper to us, did God indeed say? Start to get us to question while we're going through this trial, going through this suffering. The Bible says that the weapons that we fight with are not carnal, but they are mighty in God. And these weapons are useful for pulling down strongholds and every lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. God has given us the power of prayer. Do we use it? He has given us his living word, the sword of the Lord. Do we use it? He has equipped us with everything we need to pull down strongholds and anything that says, I exalt myself against Christ, the enemy. We have victory over the enemy. Jesus, he finished it on the cross. The victory is ours. It has been completed in Christ. And he says, so if you're being reproached, if you're being persecuted right now for your faith in Christ, Peter says, blessed are you. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory will be upon you. Just like when Stephen was stoned. When he was stoned, it was the heavens opened up. He was ready. I have to believe for every believer in Christ that if we come to a place of persecution, when we are faced with death, first, I believe God will give us the strength to endure because we can't do it in our own strength. Second, I believe it will be painless when we transition. We've seen that in the Bible on multiple occasions. The Spirit of glory will rest upon you, the Spirit of God. On their part, the one doing the persecuting, on their part, he's blasphemed. But on your part, he's glorified, he says. Now, it's important to note, as he mentions in verse 15 here, he says, hey, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers, excuse me, I'll pause right there. None of you suffer as a murderer, thief, evildoer, or busybody in other people's matters. What he's saying here is, if you go and steal a car and you get arrested, don't sit in prison and say, oh, why am I going through this trial right now? Oh, the burden of the Lord. What would you do? I robbed someone. What the? That's your payment. You're not in a fiery trial. You're not suffering. You just got caught. Now you're arrested. You're in prison because you broke the law. So what he's saying here is don't count that as a suffering under Christ when murderers, evildoers, busybodies meddling in other people's businesses, gossips, slanderers. He kind of covers everything there. Don't sit there and say, oh, I'm just suffering for the Lord, when you're suffering because your sin. That's why. Just a side note before we move ahead, a reminder that I wrote here, and it's this. The world is watching us always as Christians, and the world is always watching how we respond to our sufferings. They're watching us as we hold on to Jesus in the midst of our trials, as we have the privilege to bear witness to our love for him and his faithful love for us. We have a privilege to bear witness to that. And the world's watching. When we hold on to Jesus, no matter how tough it gets, when we hold on to him, the world is watching. The world is watching. And when God pulls you through that season, through that fiery trial, they're still going to see. They're going to see what God did. He's going to get the glory. And so the world is always watching us, church. But when we do suffer for him, as he says here, In 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We get to see the Lord glorified in our trials and in the times of suffering. There's so much that happens during the suffering and during these times. So much that takes place that can happen no other way. He says, but if you suffer as a Christian, he says, let him not be ashamed. Glorify him in these matters. So the idea here is we don't glorify God for the suffering, but we do have an opportunity to glorify him in the suffering. Okay, as I mentioned earlier, none of us are slipping our hand up going, I need a trial, Lord. I need some suffering. I want to draw close to you. When I was at NCIC, a men's discipleship ministry back in 2008, it would have been about 2008, maybe 2007. It's a men's restoration home. A bunch of guys went in there and they were discipled in the word. And we had all kinds of guys come in. Guys getting out of the pen. We had guys coming off the streets, kicking heroin, kicking drugs, whatever it was. Well, we would get some guys in there that were just, they weren't ready to let go of themselves yet. And we'd be in a prayer circle, and and we'd be gathered up, and one of the guys would be like, Lord, make me humble. And I'd raise an eye. As a baby Christian, you know, I'm thinking, what are you asking for right now, man? You realize what you're saying? Make me humble? And then what? Dickie, what? 2 days later, they're out the gate. I'm gone. This is too tough. We don't come to the Lord asking for trials and suffering. But when we do go through them, we come to the Lord knowing that he's in them with us. He's with us through them. And we can glorify him in the trial. I hope that makes sense. When we're in the midst of the trial, it's a time to kick on the worship music, turn on the praise. If you don't have music around, you just start singing to him. I find that praise and worship are, for me personally, just a wonderful time to block out all the noise and bring my noise to the Lord and just sing praise to him. And pray and seek him in that. We can glorify him in the midst of those trials. He says in verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? In the context here, God is using the fiery trials to purify us, to prepare us for his soon return. We need to remember and be mindful of this, that Jesus is coming for a bride without spot and blemish. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man returns, will he truly find faith upon the earth? We need to let that resonate deep within our hearts and deep within our souls tonight. We all here tonight have spots and blemish in our life. There are things that maybe we haven't surrendered to God. Maybe there are some things we need to ask God to expose in our life so that he can knock those edges off. But folks, when the return of our Savior comes, he is looking for the bride without spot and blemish. He's looking for the bride that's been purified in the fiery trial. And God is purifying us to make us holy through our trials to be ready for his return. He says, judgment always begins in the house of God. See, we are held to a higher standard as believers. So yes, judgment is going to fall upon us first. It's going to happen to us first. What have we done as the church? What have we done as believers? Now, it's not the same judgment that the evildoer and the unbeliever is going to face, not the same at all. But there is going to be a judgment that comes to us when we will be looked upon as the bride of Christ when our deeds will be judged before the Lord. Some will be burnt up, and whatever is left will be done with the right motive. We have a higher standard as believers, so yes, judgment will begin in the house of the Lord. There's two fires here. And the first fire we see here in this verse for the believer, that fire of judgment, remember this, that the same fire that consumes the straw will also purify the gold in the believer's life. So that straw that's going to burn up our deeds that were done with the wrong motive, that fire that's going to burn that straw up, it's that same fire that's going to purify us and purifies gold and precious metals. For the believer, the fire purifies us and makes us stronger in our faith. It does remove the dross in our lives. It removes the spots. It removes the blemishes in our life and refines us more and more into the image of Jesus. More and more into the image of Jesus. And when you watch a metalsmith melt down precious metals, whether it be silver or gold, it's interesting. They bring that to, it's so hot, it's so liquefied, and they skim that dross off the top until the metalsmith literally can see his reflection in that metal. And I would submit that also as we go through fiery trials, and as God is skimming off the dross in our life, it's because he wants to look upon us and see the reflection of his son Jesus in us. And that has to happen through the fire. There's no other way. For the wicked, however, those who do not obey the gospel of God, what will be their end? For the wicked, there is a fire of judgment that weighs heavy upon them. And that fiery judgment is eternal separation from God, consumed by darkness, forever tormented in the lake of fire. God did not create this place called Sheol as a dwelling place for us. It was designed to keep the demons at bay. It's a place for Lucifer to eventually be thrown into. Jesus preached more on hell than he did on heaven because he wants no one to go there. And so if you're here tonight and you're not born again, quit playing with God. Quit running from him. You need to quit running from him. If you're watching online tonight and you've been, going to church here and there and doing this, that, or the other and thinking, I'm getting by. Stop. Stop running from God. Submit to him. Submit to the lordship of Jesus. There's no better place to be. In verse 18, he says, now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? It's interesting that Peter quotes Proverbs here. That's Proverbs 11:31. He quotes Proverbs here. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Because what he's saying here is, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, in other words, we are saved by grace through faith. That's it. That's how we are saved. We bring nothing to the table for our salvation. All we bring is our sin. We bring nothing to merit salvation. We bring nothing to merit God's favor. But that's grace. That's grace. That's God's grace. Yes, we don't deserve it, but he gives it. Yes, we could have never paid the price for our sin, so he paid for it. He paid for it. And the righteous one, though scarcely saved, we are saved by grace through faith. He says, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear without saving grace and without faith in the Lord? That's a heavy position to ponder. And that's why we need to share our faith with others. We need to share the gospel outside these doors. We need to invite people to church, share the love of Jesus with them, however it looks for you. When you come into contact with people, ask the Lord to stir up your heart, give you a word to speak to them. And sometimes it's just, how are you doing today? I'm good. And one of the things I love to say is, how are you really doing today? People are open to hope. Know that. People are open to hope. They're searching for it everywhere. Through illicit relationships, drugs, alcohol, pornography, through money, whatever it is. People are looking for hope. And honestly, we all have the answer and the remedy for eternal hope. So why don't we share that with other people and share the gospel? In verse 19, he says, therefore, in light of all this, he says, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. If you find yourself suffering in the midst of God's will for you, he says, commit, surrender all to Christ, even to commit our souls to him. That word commit is an interesting word because the Greek description is that of someone fully investing all they have as a deposit with a trusted, reliable friend. Leaving all that you have as a deposit, meaning you know you're going to get a return. You leave it with a trusted friend. That's what it means to commit. Surrendering everything to Christ, knowing that we will reap a return, his return. We will reap the benefit of eternity with him. We have to lay everything out before the Lord, though. Commit everything to him. Trust in him. Remember that in the midst of our trials, our faith is being tested. And what is it that said? Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. It needs to be genuine. It needs to be tempered. It needs to be tried. It needs to be tested. It needs hardening at times. It needs the oil. It needs a lot of those things that come only when we're in the midst of being forged in God's fire. And how do we walk through these trials? Well, one of the sure ways that we find is out of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, is the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. If we are walking in the Spirit in the midst of our trials, walking in love, walking in joy, walking in kindness, walking in patience, the world will see Jesus in you. The watching world will see the Lord working in you. And another key point is when we're in the fire of the fiery trial, Jesus is always with us, church. He is always with us. He was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. Even in Jonah's rebelliousness, God was with him in the storm and in the belly of the fish, keeping him. In fact, the Lord ministered to Jonah while in the belly of the great fish. He was there. He was there in the boat with the disciples when the tempest arose and the fishermen feared their life. He was in the boat with them. He was with the Apostle Paul through every shipwreck, every arrest, every beating, every trial. And the Apostle Paul said, in the light of all the trials and the suffering he endured, he said, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord stands with you in the midst of your trial. in the midst of the suffering. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. He will carry you through it, because that's the God we serve. That's the love that God pours out to us. His faithful, unending, selfless love for you and me. Think about all that God has committed to us, invested, and laid his deposit down on us. We are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. He has laid upon us a deposit, if you will, and committed to us to be ambassadors for the kingdom of heaven. Ambassadors speak for their homeland. They go into foreign territory and they speak on behalf of their home. We need to leave these church walls, go out into this lost and dying world, and speak on behalf of our home, heaven, and on behalf of our Savior, Jesus. We need to speak and share with others. Through it all, God is with us. He is strengthening us. He is molding us more and more into the image of his Son. He is with us, and he will give us all that we need for every trial that we endure. He will give us everything. Equip us for every good work he has. And so even when you find yourself in the fiery trial that comes your way, like Peter said here tonight, don't be shocked. Don't be taken aback. Don't be surprised, for this is God's will in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do equip us and strengthen us through the fiery trials of life, the ones that are ordained by you, God, that you allow, Lord, that our faith may be tested before you. And Lord, tonight as we sit at your feet, I pray that in this room, those who don't know you would, even in the stillness of their heart, you see the heart, Lord, even in the stillness of their heart, even now, would surrender to you, Lord Jesus. Make them a new creation, Lord. As you have done for many of us in this room, we pray your mighty hand of salvation upon the lost, upon the hurting, upon the hopeless out in this world. Lord, please use us as a useful instrument in your hands. Help us to be vessels for honor, for your glory, Lord. We love you and we praise you. We continue to worship you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.